Welcome to Wednesday Night Worship at First Baptist. Tonight's speaker is Dr. Jeff Reynolds.
Lord, we lift high the name of Jesus tonight, and we pray that in His precious name, You would speak to our hearts by Your Spirit, by Your Word, that You would transform us by the renewing of our minds so that when we leave this room in just a few minutes, we leave different from when we walked in, more like Jesus, for it's in His precious and holy name that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I want to invite you to open your Bibles to Romans chapter 7. And if you're in the red pew Bible there in front of you, that's page 943. Romans chapter 7, page 943 in the pew Bible. I really kind of wrestled with what to preach this week. And the reason is this, the content that we are reading as we move through this F260 Bible reading plan, especially this week, we are in Romans. And Romans, if you were reading along with us, is not light reading. This is not something that you can just pick up, glance through, and move on. This is deep, and it is heavy, and it is weighty, and there are so many passages of such great importance to our faith. All the passages of Scripture from beginning to end are of great importance to our faith, but there's just a weightiness to so much of the teaching that the Apostle Paul gives to the church at Rome. And I really wrestle with God, what do you want us to hear? Do you want us to hear some of the truth of even the plan of salvation as it's presented through Romans, what it means that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, that the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God in Jesus Christ is eternal life, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, and that if we believe in our heart that God raised Jesus from the dead and confessed with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, we might be saved. Is that what you want, Lord? Or is it from Romans chapter 8, where it talks about nothing can separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ. So we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. And it doesn't matter whether it's the greatest power on earth, the greatest power in the spiritual realm, height, depth, life, or death. It cannot separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ our Lord. And so I really labored with what, Lord, should I preach? And I felt like the Spirit of God led me back to this passage in Romans chapter 7 that I long described as the most confusing passage in the Bible. And I want to give you the whole thing and show you why I felt like it was the most confusing passage in the Bible. So Romans chapter 7, we're going to look at verses 14 really through 25, and then we'll pick up the first two verses in chapter 8 at the end. But hear these words. These are written by the pen of the Apostle Paul as he's carried along by the Holy Spirit to the church at Rome. This is the Word of God. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. Now, you may not be as confused as I once was, because when you read through that quickly, it kind of gets jumbled up. What I don't do, I do. I do what I want to do. I don't want to do what I do. And I was just always confused, and so I did what everybody does. I just went on. Just skipped it and didn't come back to it. Here's the thing, though, and this is a general principle. When you come to the Bible, slow down. If you really want to bring out what God has given us in this richness of His Word, slow down. And I'm guilty of sometimes going too fast. Just slow down. Like, one of my favorite passages to teach is the genealogy in Matthew. Chapter 1, you know, you always skip it, right? You're getting on to more interesting things like angelic visits to Joseph and wise men from the east. we don't want to read the genealogy, but if we'll slow down and read the genealogy, we see the grace of God expressed even through the people he chose to be Jesus' family tree. It's remarkable. And the same is true when we come to this passage. When we slow down, we see the grace of God revealed in ways we might not have known that it would be revealed. Now, you need to know that there is some theological controversy over this passage, and there are basically two ways of looking at this. First is that Paul is writing about his life before Christ. Some scholars would say that he is writing about his life before Christ and his struggle with sin in his life before Christ. Others would say that he is writing about his life in Christ, that as he follows Christ, he still struggles with sin. Either way, as followers of Christ, I think all of us can identify what he's writing here. Because we all have to look at ourselves in the mirror at some point and recognize the struggles that we face. You know what happens as you get older? I listened to a podcast on the midlife crisis this week. Anybody ever had a midlife crisis or thought about a midlife crisis? I'm climbing up toward 40. Somebody said, are you coming up to midlife? I say, I don't know. I may have hit midlife 20 years ago. You never know when you're going to hit the middle of your life because you don't know when the end's coming. But I'm coming up on 40, and for me, I've still got a couple of years still, but I'm starting to think in those terms of okay, well, what have I accomplished? What is left to accomplish? What do I still want to do? And what might God do with my life, my family, and all those sorts of things? And just thinking through those issues causes some introspection. And I'm not as good as I want to be sometimes, are you? How many of you are shocked by some of the thoughts that go through your mind occasionally, particularly on places like Scottsville Road in Bowling Green, Kentucky? How many of you are good followers of Jesus Christ and yet you still shock yourselves with some of the sinful thoughts that come to your mind? And maybe, now we don't have a camera on you, but you might even say something that doesn't exactly please the Lord occasionally. Or you might have an attitude that's not pleasing to the Lord. Part of following Christ is recognizing that we're not where we want to be yet. And in fact, we won't be where we want to be until we get to heaven. We're going to struggle with this for the rest of our lives. And if you're taking notes, the first point is this. If I am in Christ, I will struggle with sin. Now, that very notion has set some of us free. Because so many of us hold on to the doctrine of perfectionism, that if I am in Christ, I don't ever do anything wrong, I don't ever think anything wrong, I don't ever say anything wrong, I don't ever feel anything wrong. And the reality of every single person who's ever followed Jesus Christ is we all do. I would frankly fall into the camp of theologians who would say that Paul is describing his life as a follower of Christ. Listen to what he says, verse 14. For we know that the law, God's law, is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want. What's he saying? I want to follow God. I want to do what God wants me to do, but I don't do that. Have you ever had that moment? I want to do the right thing, but for whatever reason, the wrong thing is easier to slip into. I do not do, he says, what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. In other words, the law is showing me my sin. It is showing me the reality that my action is not up to par of what God would want for my life. Verse 17, so now it's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. Listen to this. This is amazing. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. He's describing the struggle in the tension of a spirit that is willing, but a flesh that is weak. You ever heard that before? Jesus said it to his disciples, remember? Peter, James, and John, the closest three that he takes along with him deeper into the Garden of Gethsemane the night before he's going to the cross. He's just instituted the Last Supper. He's asked them to come with him, and he goes about a stone's throw off from them, and those three men are there, Peter, James, and John, and Jesus asks them to do one thing. Keep watch and pray. I'm going to go over here and pray. Y'all keep watch and pray. And what happens every time he comes back? They're asleep. For their eyelids were heavy. Can you imagine looking back on this now, some 2,000 years later from glory, how Peter, James, and John view themselves, that they, in their Lord's hour of greatest need, couldn't combat the eyelids being heavy and kept falling asleep? It's amazing. And Jesus said these words, "The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Our Bible says that we will battle the world and the flesh and the devil. And we recognize that the ideologies of our world are not the ideologies of our God and His Christ and His holy word that He's given us. We recognize that there is an enemy who is here to steal and kill and destroy, who wants nothing more than to see us destroyed. That's what He's always working for. But the enemy in my life that seems to cling the closest is my flesh. And I can prove it to you. Have you ever tried to quit anything? Ever tried to quit anything? Have you ever gone on a diet? Have you ever tried to lay down a bad habit? Have you ever had your body rebel against your will? I want to do this, but somebody brought pie. Right? I want to do this, but my friends have invited me to the club and they're very convincing. I want to do this, but my flesh is betraying me, calling me, compelling me, come and do that which you do not want to do. Well, here's the thing. I've put here, if I'm in Christ, I will struggle with sin. Let me give you the second blank in that first note. If I do not struggle with sin, I am not in Christ. Now, let me explain that. First, here verses 21 through 23. "So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members." Further explanation of what's going on in him. If I am in Christ, I will struggle with sin. If I do not struggle with sin, I am not in Christ. And here's why. The second point. Sin is only a struggle because the Holy Spirit is convicting me. Sin is only a struggle because the Holy Spirit that dwells within me is convicting me. Think about your life before Christ. Did you struggle with sin? No. You just sinned. And you enjoyed it insofar as you could enjoy it until the next morning. You didn't feel bad about it. That's just the way you were choosing to live your life. And you ought to be able to do whatever you want. And though your conscience might get a hold of you, in many cases our consciences become seared so that we celebrate that which is debauchery. If the Holy Spirit of God is within me, then He is there to convict me of my sin. I want you to look at John chapter 16. You can flip over there or you can just listen. We're going to look at verses 4 through 15. Jesus is talking about the work of the Holy Spirit, and He says, "This is what the Holy Spirit is going to do. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. But now I am going to Him who sent me, and none of you asks me, 'Where are you going?' But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you. And when He comes, He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all the truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. What does he say? The Spirit comes to convict us of sin and to guide us into all truth, that we might change our minds about what is sin and what is good, and that we might change our actions and turn away from that which is destroying me to follow Christ. So the Spirit of God convicts me of my sin, and if I am in Christ, sin is a struggle because the Spirit of God loves you too much to let you just waddle right into sin without a little smack on the back of your head. Just a little tap to say, hey, that's not you anymore. That's not who you are anymore. That's not where you live anymore. That is not your identity anymore. You have a new foundation, who is Jesus Christ. You are being built up in Christ to mature manhood, to mature womanhood. You are being built up into a temple of the living God because the Spirit dwells within you. That's not who you are anymore. And so a great way to test your salvation is to ask this question: can I sin comfortably? Because if you can sin comfortably, that means the Spirit of God is not in you. But if you deal with conviction when you sin, that means that something that is from the outside of you that has come within you is speaking to you and saying, this is not who you are. And I had a preacher friend who called the Spirit of God the hound of heaven, that he will just wear you out. And praise God that he does. Praise God that he does. Have you ever had the Spirit of God wear you out to the degree that it actually changed your behavior? This isn't you. This isn't you. Don't do this. You don't belong here. Have you ever gone into a place, perhaps that you had even been before, and have an overwhelming sense that I don't belong here. Whatever happens, I got to get out. I've had that happen a few times in my life. It is evidence of God's love for me and evidence of the Spirit of God dwelling within me. And if you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, then that same Spirit of God will do the same thing in you. I don't belong here. This is not who I am anymore. This is not what God has for me. Paul comes to this exclamation, verse 24. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? The next point, number three down, is this: I will never understand the depths of God's grace until I come to terms with the depths of my own wretchedness. I will never understand the depths of God's grace until I come to terms with the depths of my own wretchedness. Now, you're familiar with that word, wretch. It comes from one of our favorite songs, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. I want to read to you the story of that song. It was written by a man named John Newton. Listen to this. Calling himself a wretch who was lost and blind, John Newton recalled leaving school at the age of 11 to begin life as a rough, debauched seaman. Eventually, he engaged in the despicable practice of capturing natives from West Africa to be sold as slaves to markets around the world. But one day, the grace of God put fear into the heart of this wicked slave trader through a fierce storm. Greatly alarmed and fearful of a shipwreck, Newton began to read The Imitation of Christ by Thomas A. Kempis. God used this book to lead him to a genuine conversion and a dramatic change in his way of life. Feeling a definite call to study for the ministry, Newton was encouraged and greatly influenced by John and Charles Wesley and George Whitefield. At the age of 39, John Newton became an ordained minister of the Anglican Church at the little village of Olney near Cambridge, England. To add further impact to his powerful preaching, Newton introduced simple heartfelt hymns rather than the usual psalms in his services. When enough hymns could not be found, Newton began to write his own, often assisted by his close friend, William Cowper. In 1779, their combined efforts produced the famous Olney Hymns hymnal, Amazing Grace, was from that collection. Until the time of his death, at the age of 82, John Newton never ceased to marvel at the grace of God that transformed him so completely. Shortly before his death, he is quoted as proclaiming with a loud voice during a message, "My memory is nearly gone, but I remember two things, that I am a great sinner, and that Christ is a great Savior." What amazing grace. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. When John Newton wrote those words, he meant it. That wasn't speaking in hyperbole. That wasn't taking poetic license. That was saying, I used to trade human beings. I don't deserve the grace of God. When the Apostle Paul says, wretched man that I am, he is dealing with the reality of his baser parts that continue to rise to the surface for the good he wants to do, he doesn't do. And the things that he hates, he keeps on doing. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And then verse 25, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. The fourth point down, in Christ, though I am wretched, I have been rescued. Though I am wretched, I have been rescued. Who will rescue me, Paul says, from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He has made the way for us to be forgiven and to be changed. And what do we experience as followers of Christ? We experience progressive sanctification that takes us from the sinner that we were, and that we experientially become the saint that God declares us to be when we get saved. According to Hebrews, He is making holy those whom He has declared to be perfect forever. And so our experience over time through this progressive sanctification is that we become more like Jesus. We become more like the saint that God declared us to be at the moment of our salvation. But praise be to God, He doesn't stop there. He summarizes again, so then, I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. The last point, in Christ I am no longer under condemnation, and I am set free to live. If you miss the entire sermon tonight, please get this. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because all of the condemnation that you and I deserved was poured out on God's Son at an old rugged cross. Wretched man that I am, who will rescue me from this body of death? Praise be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so yet again, we're reminded, if we're going to boast about anything, we can only boast about the cross of Christ. We're reminded that with the Apostle Paul, if we're going to boast about anything, we must boast only in the cross of Christ. I didn't earn my salvation. I did not affect my own regeneration. God had to move, and He had to move upon me, because I was a wretch. And you know, I'm not like John Newton. I never sold human beings for profit. But I did a lot of other things that were just as bad. So did you. The old preachers used to say, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. What does that mean? It means we're all there the same under the cross. We're all there as wretched human beings who have taken the spiritual law of God and destroyed it, discarded it, and pursued our own unrighteous pursuits. There is no one righteous, the Bible says. No, not one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All of us have together become worthless. There is no fear of God before our eyes. That's our estate when we stand at the foot of the cross. But then God says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So we are wretched, but in Christ we are rescued. Praise be to God for His indescribable grace. We're going to have a moment of prayer. And during this time, if you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, tonight's the night. you come over here and we'll talk before you go. Repent of your sin and trust Jesus Christ alone for your salvation. Quit trying to earn heaven and surrender your will to His. And say, Lord Jesus, I repent of my sins. I turn away from where I used to live, and I invite you to come into my life and to be my Lord and Savior. But if you do know Jesus, recognize the reality of your wretchedness. But then please recognize the depth of His grace. For deep as your wretchedness may be, His grace is infinitely deeper. He doesn't have just enough grace to barely cover our wretchedness. No, He has a vast sea of grace that so overwhelms it and washes it away that there is therefore now no condemnation for we who are in Christ Jesus. We're going to pray and just tell Him thank you for who He's made us to be. Let's pray.